At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. And joining me on the program today is Dr. Herschel York. He is the Dean of Theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, also pastor at Buck Run Baptist Church in Frankfort, Kentucky. Dr. York, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Richard. It's always a delight to get to be with you.
Well, I appreciate your time. And it's a joy to be able to talk about some of the pressing issues in our culture from a biblical worldview. And just a note to the listeners out there, I've actually had a chance to sit under the teaching of Dr. York here at Buck Run Baptist Church since I've moved up to the Frankfort area just a few months ago. And it's been a joy to listen and to be challenged by you in your teaching here. So I think that might have been a little bit of a plug for people looking for a home church here
in
Frankfort.
I'll take it, man. I will take it.
That's good. That's good. Well, Dr. York, the Commonwealth Policy Center has a conference coming up soon called Christianity and Culture. And the gist of this is to help Christians to think through the culture, our cultural moment, where we are in history, and then how to better respond to the culture. There are so many challenging issues. We've talked about them here on the podcast. I've heard you talk about them at Buck Run during your Sunday morning sermons. And some of these issues can be downright scary in the sense that we don't have a moral compass anymore. It's that there's no right or wrong. There's no up or down. And as Christians, sometimes we're challenged by how do we even get our minds around these issues? There's fear. We don't know how to engage the culture or how to live according to our faith in a culture that can often be hostile to the faith. And this may lead to some people retreating. So those are three things that we have going on. There's confusion, there's fear, there's retreat that happens in the church. But I wanted to bring you in on the conversation, first of all, because you are going to be presenting at the Christianity and Culture Conference, and your topic is going to be to help us to think through our response as Christians. I want to set this up, if I could, with a statement that British theologian Theo Hobson made. I guess this will be the starting point for where you can jump in. Theo Hobson said this a few years back about the moral revolution. He said that what was once condemned is now celebrated, which what was condemned was sexual anarchy. What was once celebrated is now condemned, which would be man-woman marriage, and that those refusing to celebrate are condemned. And in this context, as Christians who live by a moral code. And if that's the case, and Hobson said this before it actually began working itself out, we're seeing that.
Absolutely. That's a great description of what moral revolution looks like. It's not simply that these differences exist. It's that there is an upending of the moral order. A Christian worldview, a truly biblical worldview now is no longer simply unpopular or quaint. Mm-hmm. It is morally repugnant to the culture around us. Yeah. The teaching that there's just two genders, for instance, a man and a woman, that's ridiculed. Yeah. That's not merely there's not just merely an alternate way of looking at the facts. Mm-hmm. That is considered hateful. Yeah. To say that there's just a man and a woman, an X and a Y chromosome. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing that not only are we outside of the culture, we're reviled by the culture. Yeah. Yeah. And so that is scary to a lot of people. And what we've got to understand is we were never intended to be accepted really by our culture. Everything about Christianity should be countercultural. And if, in fact, we're just waking up to that fact now because we've had such a unique historical experience in the United States, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be terribly shocked or even upset by it. It is what it is to be a Christian. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is the most radical approach to ethics in the history of the world. That's not anything like the world. And so we're always going to be considered outside the world, and they're going to hate us. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people revile you and hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Yeah. And that's what we have to be willing to embrace.
Now, at one time, though, there was a Christian ethos, if you will. Right. There was a Christian consensus as to that, yes, there's a creator who endows us with inalienable rights, but there are moral boundaries. And I think for much of our history, and we've not done it perfectly, but for much of our history, we've lived within a moral code, if you will. So when it comes to sexual ethics, it's been widely embraced that first of all, that there are genders, male and female, right, that there is such a thing as man-woman marriage, and that the best arrangement for sexual activity is within the confines of marriage, that children need a mother and a father, that families should be supported and encouraged and are central to healthy civilization. These were things that I think from the beginning of our country's history, they were accepted and embraced, but it's just in the last few decades that these ideas are rejected.
Right. I mean, we really are seeing, this is often called critical theory. Mm-hmm. And if you go back to, say, medieval times, there was this a view that everything that is as it should be, mm-hmm, that this is the will of God, and this is the way society is. And if you're born a serf, you find yourself a way to be content as a serf. Mm-hmm. If you're a king, you're a king. There's this divine order in all things. Well, flip that completely over in the modern era, and now everything that is wrong. Everything that is should be upended. And all power structures are illegitimate. Governments are illegitimate. I mean, anarchy is truly the end goal here. I was listening to an interview the other day with Noam Chomsky. Who's one of the great thinkers of our age. He's 92 years old, and he's an anarchist. And he was making his argument, and he has more of a hearing now than he has at any point in his lifetime, because there's this predisposition now to say that all moral order needs to be totally upended. Christianity, because we've largely carried the day in this country, now find ourselves the object of this revolution. Well, to get rid of these structures, we've got to get rid of Christianity, because that's at the root of a lot of these social orders. That's sort of the thinking of the left.
We do know that since the Reformation, that Christian values and Christian principles have permeated Western civilization, European civilization here. It has been that those Christian biblical principles that have formed and shaped us. And we do know that we've made mistakes, both in Europe and here. We've allowed slavery. We've allowed Jim Crow. And yet here in this country, we have had the freedom to make course corrections.
That's right.
Christians have had the freedom, though, to live out their faith, to join the conversations in the public arena, but then also Christian business owners have been able to run their businesses according to their beliefs and values. There's been true tolerance until recently, and now we're in cancel culture.
Well, that's right. Even in those things that you cite where so many Christians got it so desperately wrong, you can't justify chattel slavery. That's just an abomination. It's an affront to the image of God in humanity. But the fact is that argument was had between Christians, and the appeal that they were making was to the scripture. Well, what does the Bible say? And abolitionists were making a biblical argument. Now, it's true that proponents of slavery and Jim Crow were too, but I would argue that they were getting their interpretation wrong, but it was still the Bible that both sides were sort of looking to say, well, what does the true moral code God has revealed say? Yeah. Well, today as a result that some of those got that wrong, the modern culture looks at it and says, well, we're just tossing out the Bible altogether. The fact that abolitionists were using a biblical argument, that somehow is irrelevant anymore. It's the fact that some Christians were in favor of slavery or Jim Crow means, well, we've got to throw out the Bible too. Yeah. And the reality is that the fault has always lied with the interpreters, not with the Bible itself. And that's a big difference.
There's a lesson there too, Dr. York, that the Bible is something that can be misused and abused in order to promote an agenda. Now, that's true with any worldview.
You can
pervert any worldview, any teaching to abuse or to manipulate.
That's true.
I want to go back to something you just said about Noam Chomsky and the idea of anarchy. We see a rise of anarchy here in this nation. I'm thinking of the defund the police movement. I think of what's happened in out on the West Coast in Seattle. I think of just this notion against authority structures. And if even though there have been mistakes and there has been injustice in some cases, to use these examples of injustice or abuse to dismantle the whole system, to invite anarchy, not a very good option.
No,
you consider
it's really
what anarchy
not.
Brings. I think of something, by the way, that Eric Hoffer said years ago. He was a philosopher out, a longshoreman out in California, I believe. And he said this, that when freedom destroys order, the yearning for order will destroy freedom. And we have great freedom in this country, incredible freedom. You and I are experiencing it right now behind these microphones, talking about ideas and values. But when freedom is abused, when our freedom of speech would be abused to call down, you know, to dismantle the structures of authority, we all suffer from that. And I think then we get to a point where there's going to be a yearning, we need to have order again, which invites totalitarianism.
That's right. That's right. People are willing to surrender their freedom to not have chaos in their life because anarchy and chaos, we're just simply not designed for it. And then people will surrender freedoms in order to have order. And that's how you get fascism and totalitarian states and you know what we've seen in the history in the last 100 years in the world. So we've got to make sure that we hold governments and authority structures accountable, and they need to do what the people have commissioned them to do. They need to do it well. They need to do it justly. But the solution is not to get rid of the structures that have served us well. The solution is to make sure that it's done correctly.
Part of the equation of living in a free nation is to see political participation as a stewardship. We, as free people, need to be aware of what's going on. We need to watch what our politicians are doing in the legislatures. And we need to vote as well. As Christians, we have a stewardship also of these freedoms. We're blessed with freedoms beyond compare to live out our faith. We have this First Amendment, Herschel, that gives us freedom of religion. And that's a broad freedom. It's more than just worship on Sunday mornings, but it's the ability to live out your life, to go to work and to do your work according to your religious convictions. But if we hope to maintain these freedoms, we need to be willing to preserve them.
That's exactly right.
So we have this conference coming up, the Christianity and Culture Conference coming up in Louisville on May the 20th. And we're going to try to help believers think through cultural engagement in a different way. For so long, there has been this culture war in this nation where it's often a head-to-head confrontation where we've been pretty good in the church at pointing out what's wrong or what's unbiblical. And that has created friction. But I'm wondering if we as believers can think through of engaging in a better way. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we water down God's principles, that we compromise his values of righteousness. But what I'd like to do when we come back from the break is to explore cultural engagement in a better way. So if you're just tuning in, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here with Dr. Herschel York. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that we're living in confusing and challenging times where law and culture are increasingly hostile to Christian values. So how do you maintain your faith and convictions? That's a question that we're helping to answer at our Christianity and Culture conferences. The goal is to help believers understand the culture and how to respond in an effective and winsome way. And we'd love for you to join us. The first event will be on April the 29th in Lexington. For more information about the conference, go to our website at commonwealthpolicycenter.org, and we look forward to seeing you there.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Dr. Herschel York, and we are talking about the upcoming Christianity and Culture Conference in Louisville, Kentucky on May the 20th. By the way, there's still room to register, and these speakers are going to talk about how we can better engage the culture, more effectively engage as well. Dr. York, I'm looking at a passage in Jeremiah 29:7, and this is when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, and Jeremiah, the prophet, had this message, and Jeremiah 29:7 says this, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I know those are ancient words given to a particular people at a specific time, but is there a principle there that we could apply in our day and age?
Yes, I believe that Christians should be optimistic, but we should be realistic. And I think that is precisely what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is telling the Hebrews to do, that as they are going to go into exile, that they're not there to be merely subversive. They're not there to try and bring down even the government that has captured them. Yeah. But instead, live your life. Live your life according to the principles that God gave. And as you prosper and prosper the city, God preserves his word. And there was a rationale to that that Christians today need to apply, that God has not called us to be primarily revolutionaries upending governments. He's called us to be countercultural agents who are living out and sharing the gospel. That's what we do. And so there needs to be a graciousness about us, a winsomeness about us. Yeah. And I'll even say there needs to be a pragmatism about us, so that because our homes work better, our marriages work better, our kindness is evident, that the people around us say, wow, there really is something to the way those people live. There is something to the message that they're preaching. You know, I will tell you, Richard, outside of the Word of God itself, my greatest source of credibility at Buck Run Church and in our community is my marriage to Tanya. God has used that in just an incredible way. People that get around us when we're on vacation. I mean, it's just amazing to me how many times people, like, we're out by the pool or on the beach or whatever, and people start talking to us, and they'll eventually say, "You guys seem really happy.
Yeah.
What's your secret?" And man, what an opportunity for the gospel.
Yeah.
We have to live that way so that when they see the way we parent our children, the way we do our jobs, they say, what's different about you? Man, you do this job like it's the most important thing in the world. You know, you give your all when you show up at work, even though, you know, you're not paid what someone else gets. They should see the Spirit-filled Christian as someone that they really want to be like.
Yeah.
And I think the more we live that way, the more it opens doors of engagement. And frankly, you're going to win a lot more people that way than you are wagging your finger in their face and just merely telling them they're going to hell. Now, don't misunderstand. I believe in hell. And I believe people without Christ are lost. But I just know that what really, you know, the Bible says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance.
Yes.
And we need to keep that in mind. Let me tell you a very quick story. I was on KET one time opposite a very well-known gay leader in the state, and he was very unkind to me. There's no other way for me to put it. He just was very dismissive and sort of attacking. That night, I got an email from a gay lawyer in Louisville who apologized to me for the way that that guy treated me. And he said, you know, he said, I think you were kind and gracious and I'd love to meet you sometime. Well, I wrote him back. I said, hey, let's get together for lunch. Long story short, this man is a dear friend of mine now. He's come to chapel at Southern Seminary to hear me preach. We email each other regularly. I pray for his family and his needs. Now, he's gay. I've not convinced him otherwise. He knows my feelings about it, my thoughts about it. But that does not prevent me from being kind to him.
Yeah.
And he's welcome in my heart. He's welcome in my home. And I will tell you, funny story. Recently, when I was getting vaccinated for COVID, I was going through the thing in Louisville, and a woman came to my car. You know, I got vaccinated sitting in my car. And she came over and she said, Dr. York. And the minute she called me Dr. York, I knew she knew who I was. Yeah. And she told me that man that I just mentioned, said, that's my brother.
Oh.
And she said, I just want to thank you for the way you have loved my brother.
Yeah.
And wow, you know, this had come full circle. He'd obviously told his family about me. And you know what? It's just good to love people. I've not compromised anything I believe or teach, and yet I've made a friend. And I think this is the way we have to live. And the Lord has opened more doors of opportunity for me through just being kind and gracious to people than, you know, I've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God.
That's the
truth. But I have loved some people into it.
You know, and that's amazing that that happened because of your graciousness in a public debate where you were wrongly treated. This somebody who saw that you were being respectful, being God-honoring, if you will, and somebody from the LGBT community reaching out to you, and that allowed for a friendship.
It's what I strive for. I will tell you, I've got to, in full disclosure, tell you, there have been times I've appeared in public forums like that I don't think I've done that well. I'm like anyone else. I get animated and excited and sometimes don't respond well. I think as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at it.
But by the grace of God, you've been at least able to do it that one time well. And I can speak the same for myself because you and I are human. We have emotions. We get our toes stepped on.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're not feeling very gracious, are we?
That's right.
But you were able to demonstrate God's grace to this person who is diametrically opposed to you when it came to biblical sexual ethics. And yet your kindness has been winsome. Your graciousness to him has opened a door for conversation to the point where he has come to chapel services. And I commend you for that. And this, I want to pivot back to this conference that we're going to be having in Louisville soon. We are looking to help Christians engage culture and really engage people in a better way, a winsome, Christ-like way where we're truly loving our neighbors. And when it comes down to it, the two great commands are to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's what we're trying to do. Can we do that? And we've just have a couple minutes here. Can we do that without losing our biblical convictions? Because, and you did allude to this, but there are some who would say, well, Herschel and Richard, you both are just going liberal. Can we do that without losing our convictions on those things?
Well, I just think Jesus did. You know, there is a time to be tough. There's a time to say hard things. There's a time to call the Pharisees whited sepulchres. You know, but there's also a time to say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Yeah.
You know, and the fact that the people in society that no one wanted to give any time to loved Jesus and they wanted to hang out with Jesus.
Yeah.
The fact that the Pharisees were ticked at Jesus, they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That tells us who Jesus saw, who he cared about. And frankly, if the worst accusation against me is that I'm loving sinners too much, I'll take that. That's okay. I know I'm not compromising one thing about what the Word of God says on morality, on sexual ethics, on the Word of God, on salvation. But it's right to love people even if they never accept Jesus, even if they never come to a knowledge of the truth. And the reality is the final chapter of their life isn't written yet. I might just be one thing that God uses in their life to move them one step closer to Jesus. And someone else will come along in the future, long after I'm gone, and God will use them to bring them to faith in Christ. You have no idea of the way God's providence is at work, but you can control what you do, and you can show grace, kindness, humility. That's a word we really need to learn. Humility, even in our stalwart stand for truth, you know, I'm not going to compromise at all on these things. Yeah. I'm never going to tell people that sin is okay, but I'm going to love them in their sin. I think that's the right thing.
That's good. That's good. You know, one of the presenters at the Christianity Culture Conference is a former homosexual who lived in that lifestyle for 30-some years, and he left it. He is now walking with the Lord, and he is going to talk about how to better reach out to that community, because right now there is, quite frankly, a lot of hostility between the church and the LGBT community. Now, the LGBT community is really trying to cancel evangelical Christians who do have a voice on this, especially the Christian business owners. I'm thinking of the Jack Phillips, the baker in Colorado. I'm thinking of Blaine Adamson, the graphic artist in Lexington. They would like to cancel those voices out. Do you have any words of wisdom as to if you were in the crosshairs of that community who would like to cancel out your voice, do you have any thoughts as to how to respond to that?
Well, I think it's right to fight for your right to conduct your business and live your life according to your principles and your rights. Mm-hmm. But you must never forget that those people are not our enemy. Mm-hmm. They're the victim of our enemy. Mm-hmm. Satan is our enemy.
Yeah.
And so if we look at them as the victims of our enemy, this thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And by standing up for what's right, we are not trying to harm them. We're trying to show them that there's another way than the way that they've been persuaded. And so we've got to do it as graciously, kindly, and humbly as we possibly can.
That's good, Dr. York. And the image that comes to mind is that if we are in a war, and we know as Christians there's a spiritual war that's taking place all around us, but if we know that those, let's say the LGBT community are attacking, they're not the enemy, but they're a prisoner of the enemy. And in war, you don't shoot the prisoners of war.
That's right.
You try to free them.
Right.
Well, Dr. York, we are out of time. It has been good to have you on the program. I look forward to you joining us at the Christianity Culture Conference again, May the 20th in Louisville, Kentucky. Sign up on the Commonwealth Policy Center website, commonwealthpolicycenter.org. Dr. York, God bless you, brother.
Thank you, sir.